The Lord be with you. Homo sapiens, that's us, like sheep or cows or wolves, are typically communal creatures. We run in flocks and herds. We hunt in packs and clans. Sometimes we even fly in a V formation. Fancy that. It's our nature to pick teams. It's our nature to choose sides, to build fences. Human beings make divisions. We put ourselves and others into categories. We mark and paint ourselves to identify insiders, outsiders, companions. We call some people others, hostiles, people who cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Is someone a threat? Is this person safe? Like paratroopers in the dark, it is in our best interest to identify friend or foe, to make sure that we end up on the right end of the pointed stick. And we have good reason. The world is dangerous, and we have precious cargo. Precious cargo that we're caring for, people that we love, things that we've built, places we've made beautiful. The better part of our First Testament story, we're told about a nation called Israel, some Hebrew tribes composing a distinct people living in a dangerous world. They're surrounded, after all, by Amalekites and Philistines. They knew how to keep clean. They knew how to sort out all the outsiders. They knew how to cast people out when they needed to. Sons and daughters of Abraham, as opposed to foreigners and Gentiles. Great swaths of Scripture are spent on rules for food and clothes and rituals and rites, work, marriage, life and family, manners of speaking and living, insiders with privileges and shunned people. And then, of course, there's the strategic and delicate cosmetic surgery performed on young Hebrew boys called circumcision. Of course, everybody wants to hear a sermon about circumcision, right? A flesh and blood mark of God's covenant, a promise to protect and prosper the descendants of Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Look towards heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be." That strange imagery in Psalm 133, Aaron and the oil on his beard, either is a little bit of satire or deep reverence. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Exclamation point. That's insider talk with promises of blessings for the chosen one. This psalm is part of a collection of psalms that would have been sung for the people as they made their way to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. It's like one of those misty songs that we sing at camp, maybe on Friday, when we hold hands and our eyes glisten a little bit. Nod your head if you know these songs, right? Does anybody know the song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds"? I grew up hearing that song. Can we try and create a moment, a like camp moment with that song? Do we want to try it? I brought my guitar. You ready? I'm not a singer. Sing along, okay? I need to see more nodded heads. I'm not a singer. Okay, good. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. try it again.
Blessed be the tie that bound our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Do you feel like you need to hold hands in a circle with someone right now? I think that outside of that imagery of the oil running down Aaron's beard, as awesome as that is, I feel like that song hits a little closer to the mark. Kindred unity. Though to be clear, uncircumcised, unclean people were outside the covenant at this point. They weren't recipients of the promise. They were hostile outsiders. Often they were a threat to the system. Sure, be nice to them, but they will mess this place up if we let them in. For generations, this was a story. The right-living and bona fide descendants of the Hebrew tradition, the Hebrew nation, could hold to the promises of God. This was their promise. They could celebrate their community, and they could sing together in hope as God's people. And the club of the rest of us, the whole rest of the species, were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope without God in the world, and without God in the world. All that to say, with more than a little understatement, that Ephesians 2 is a pretty big deal. For one, it was a total game changer for an entire way of life. The walls around the privileged inner circle were torn down. The religious establishment had good reason to be upset by this. This was a surprise. Centuries of practice being separate and different, keeping different rules, maintaining your A game. When you practice at this sort of thing, these are hard habits to break. After all this, God, you're letting them in? Really? Little wonder, then, that so much of Paul's writing is an extended argument explaining this from every angle. Or maybe why he spent over 3 years in Ephesus, teaching, elaborating, celebrating the reason for this radical shift, converting people to this fresh way of seeing the world, fresh way of seeing the people around them, a different way of being on our planet. Peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. And of course, the really outrageous part, the best part for us at least, it's actually the entire reason that we are here at all right now. Because this peace has been proclaimed to us. Because we are brought near to Christ by Christ. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. Theologically speaking, this is the mother lode, the broad and generous invitation that tells people like you and me that we belong here. No circumcision required. With so much to gain, full of possibility, blessed participants in a new, bigger family of God. Not the little work of protecting a clan or a nation. These walls are torn down. And we're all in this thing together. A part of the big work of uniting strangers and aliens, inviting outsiders, and celebrating the broad and generous work of a loving God. A work of hope that reaches further than we can know. New creatures in a new humanity. Now there's a chance, a good chance maybe, that many of you might hear this and read passages like this and feel twinges of frustration, disappointment, sadness, embarrassment, shame, or cynicism even. Maybe anger. As much as we might celebrate our hope in Christ, we live with our failures and our hurts as the church. We live with sad stories and regrets. Our failures as community. I have them. I'm sure you have them. And really, if someone ever wants to beat up on the church, we are a soft target. Just talk to us about unity and Christian love. Remind us about peace and reconciliation and all the ways we've failed. There are 100 examples from history to pick on. Church history and our own history. Then there's 200 more examples from last week, maybe. The times we build walls, the times we act like a private club or a fraternity, and the times we've acted like an army. Distracted, petty, and divided. The good news is, I'm not here to beat up on the church. As messy and embarrassing as the church can be, God has plans for us. The church is not our invention. It never was our invention. Paul tells us, now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple, bold text, built by God. All of us are built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Built by God. First Baptist Edmonton gets to be a little stone in a big wall, and you and I are little bricks in a great masterwork of spiritual architecture. Yes, this is a big work, but there is a littleness to our part in it. Our daily activity, what we call liturgy, the work of the people, happens in little places in our daily lives. Little works of hope and love, small steps of faith, daily habits of prayer and forgiveness, confession, renewed hope. Works of love that over time change the shape of our hearts. They expand the horizons of our lives as we participate in a new humanity. We recognize ourselves and others as blessed creatures, beloved children of God, celebrating God's goodness to us and sharing our bread along the way. I don't say this like I'm giving simple instructions on how to tune a ukulele or bake the perfect oatmeal scone. You toast the oats ahead of time, by the way. These little acts of hopeful community are not easy. So many of us are wired for ruthless competition, for conflict, for political wrangling. And if we're honest, we love our private clubs. It feels good to pick sides. There is a perverse gratification that we sometimes get identifying strangers and aliens. But make no mistake, the world remains a dangerous place, even for people like you and me who seek peace. And sometimes, especially for people who seek peace. Ours is a little work, but by no means an easy one. The little work becomes a great work in the sum total of our lives, lives that together form a small section of the brick and stone masonry of God's dwelling place. We are not responsible for the finished product, but we are invited to participate, to live as recipients of God's reconciliation in a world that knows so much animosity and suspicion. We're invited to act as agents of hope on a planet that knows so much despair, to live in the generous space of God's new humanity. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk. He was a priest, he was a poet, he was a writer, he was a social activist, and he talked a lot about things like this. He talked about community and solitude, patience and action. He talked especially about nonviolence and human identity. He wrote about the goodness of our world. but he held no illusions or sentimental notions about the challenges of this life. And if we're listening, his criticisms of our society and its values were often spot on, even though he was writing 40 years ago. Merton was especially insightful when he spoke about the daily rhythms of worship and work that shape our souls over time, what you hear us call spiritual formation. And he thought especially long and hard about our little part in God's big work. In the introduction to his essay collection called Raids on the Unspeakable, he writes, "You are not big enough to accuse the whole age effectively. You are in no position to issue commands. But you can speak words of hope. Shall this be the substance of your message? Be human in this most inhuman of ages. Guard the image of humanity, for it is the image of God." Amen.